today is the Nativity of Christ, found in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We find there that at that time there was a decree made by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor over Syria, and all were not to be taxed. We have here mention made of a man by the name of Caesar Augustus. This man was a descendant of Julius Caesar. He had to call Julius Caesar his uncle. He was his nephew. This man, Caesar Augustus, received this title from the Roman Senate, which gave him the title of Caesar. This Julius Caesar had been the ruler before him, and this Augustus was his successor. And this Senate gave this title to this man and to all succeeding rulers or emperors of the Roman Empire. There have been others that were called Caesar, Caesar Claudius, Caesar Tiberius, and Caesar Nero. These all were emperors over the Roman Empire. And this man, Caesar Augustus, he made this decree at this time that all the world should be taxed. All the world means that great, immense empire over which this man was the emperor. It was probably all the known world at that time. And now, whether it was his pride or whether it was that he had a custom in doing this, anyway, he made this decree that all the world should be taxed. This word taxed does not mean, as we would think it means, that we were to pay tax, but it means that they were to be enrolled. This emperor, three times in his reign, had this done. Every 5 years, there was a census taken in the Roman Empire. And for this, they had men that were called censors. This Caesar Augustus sent out 20 men, one to this part and another to that part, and they went out to take down, just as they do to this very day. They come into your home, they ask you how many children you have and what your wife's age is and your age is and so forth. But they take down all the particulars, what sort of position you have, whether you own your home. But this was already being done way back at the time that Christ was to be born. In fact, one of the teachers says it goes back further yet, which is true. It goes back to even David's time. You remember David? He even counted the people. So we find that this Caesar, likewise, he had this census taken. And now everybody that had come forth from some family had to return back to that particular city where this family originated. And so we find that according to this decree, there would be people returning to various cities to be enrolled and likewise to have their names subscribed, and everything that they had in their families was to be written down. This then took place when Cyrenius was governor over Syria. This Cyrenius was one of these men sent out by this Caesar Augustus as a censor. It says here he was a governor, but at this time, according to the commentary in history, he was not yet governor. He was just one that had been set over this particular area to take down the census of these people. And now here was then, in the providence of God, a wonder taking place, because it was God that caused this heathen prince to make such a decree, so that we find that these people, Mary and Joseph, who likewise were inhabitants of Nazareth, would have to leave their home and go up to their city from which their lineage had come. We find then that these people, Joseph and Mary, were living in the city called Nazareth. This city was between 60 and 70 miles away from Bethlehem. And now we know from Scripture that Mary was pregnant, and she was very near due to have this child. And now, being she was in this condition, she had an excuse that she could have remained home in Nazareth and not go up to the city Bethlehem, because it was from 60 to 70 miles away, and to travel that distance with the condition that she was in, it wasn't too good. But we find that she must have been divinely instructed not to make use of this excuse. But she went along with her husband to go up to the city of Bethlehem, from which David had been born, and from which they likewise had been sprung. They were of the house and of the lineage of David. And we find then mention made of a woman by the name of Mary and of a man by the name of Joseph. We must take you back to the first chapter, where we find likewise that this woman, Mary, she was a virgin, and she was espoused to a man called Joseph. And when this woman was in Nazareth, we find an angel appeared unto her and spake unto her and greeted her in a wonderful way and said unto her, "Hail, thou who art highly favored of the Lord, the Lord is with thee. Thou art great amongst women." She was blessed above many women. She was then a person that was greeted by an angel from God, a messenger sent to her with that, "Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women." Oh, my hearers, what sweet words, sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb, and that from heaven right there unto her. How wonderful the greeting was of this angel to her. "Hail thou that art highly favored." She was highly favored. Oh, she was a child of God. She was chosen by God from all eternity. She was loved with an everlasting love. She had been called by his wonderful grace. She was a person that was seeking and longing and desiring for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. She was looking for salvation in him. Is not this a favor? Has God showed you this favor? Have you anything like this going on in your hearts? How highly favored you are. We don't have these things by nature. We don't have any need for this precious Jesus. No longing for him, no desires after him, no prayers to him. We are content to live in the world and to enjoy the things of time and sense. That's where our heart and our desires go out. And if we had not been favored by God with this, that this woman had, oh, you can't imagine how rich you are. What a favor to find grace in the sight of God. And not only was she highly favored in this way, but she was favored above all other women. She was to be the only woman. There would be no woman before her or after her that would be used for this purpose. For she was to be used by God as a vessel to bring forth into this world his dear son Jesus. Oh, she then had a wonderful message brought to her from this angel. "Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." Why, if the Lord is with us. Oh, had I but words to explain what this means, my hearers. To have the Lord with us means that he has a regard to us, that he esteems us, that he loves us, that he's round about us, that he cares for us. Yes, that all things must work together for good for us. Oh, who can express what that means? The Lord is with thee. Have you ever experienced that the Lord is with thee? Have you ever been down in the depths of misery, in the depths of guilt, of sin, fearing that you would be cast away forever and ever, And then the Lord came to you with his precious word and spoke to your soul, and you felt his presence round about you. Oh, when God speaks, my hearers, and then we have such an awe, such a reverence, we have such a feeling around about us that this great, this glorious, and this divine being is speaking unto us, and it comes home with power, it comes home to the heart. There's no one that can speak like him. Oh, she had then by the inspiration of the Spirit, the word spoken by the angel, the Lord is with thee. How many are listening to me that say inside, oh, I wish that I was such a favored one. I wish that somebody would mention to me that I am one that the Lord is with. Wouldn't you want to be such a person? Oh, how many care not even whether they are favored by God, whether the Lord is with them or not. Oh, what are we by nature? We are dead, we are lifeless, we are indifferent, unconcerned. But if you by grace are concerned to know whether you have found favor in his sight and whether the Lord is with thee, oh, what a distinguished person you are. How concerned you are, no one knows, only God himself. He knows what goes on in your heart, what goes out of your heart to him, and how you long and desire that he would make this known that you are one of his favored subjects and that he is with you. Oh, you are like this woman. Oh, you are highly favored above so many millions of people in this world. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, in this life, to have this assurance that we have found favor in the sight of God and that the Lord is with us. What shall we fear? Who shall we fear if the Lord is with us? But if the Lord be against us, woe be unto us. And this woman was told then that she was blessed amongst women. She was. All the women of Israel, they had been looking forward throughout all the ages unto this present time, that they might be the mother of the Messiah. They were very desirous, these Israelitish women, to have children for that reason, that they might bring forth into this world the Messiah. But here now the Lord had chosen this woman, and Mary, a virgin. Oh, she was separated by God for this purpose, and she was then to be that person that would bring into this world the wonderful Son of God. And here we have an angel speaking unto her. And when he spoke unto her in this way, she was troubled. She was cast into her mind what this salutation meant. Can you picture this woman? Picture it yourself once. Suppose an inhabitant from heaven came down here and began to speak to you. Oh, wouldn't you fear? Wouldn't you tremble? Wouldn't you be troubled? Oh, you would think, well, what does this mean? What's going to happen to me? What's going to take place with me? Oh, surely this angel who came from the throne of God must have been a glorious person. His name was Gabriel, as we read, and he had been sent time and again by God. He was a messenger, a tidings bearer, and so he was unto this woman. And she was cast in her mind troubled, wondering what this meant. Have you ever had a message from God? Has God ever brought unto your soul something under the means of grace? Something when you were reading his word home sometimes? Has he ever applied something to your soul? And have you began to think, I wonder what this means? Were you troubled? Were you cast into your mind? What does this mean? I can't understand it. Oh, we are so ignorant, believe me, my hearers, especially in our natural state when God first begins with us. Oh, we must be taught by God, we must be instructed by him. And when he begins this work in us and begins with his precious word and spirit to bring home a message to us, it usually is the law of God which curses us, which accuses us, which condemns us. And we fall under this because we realize that this is true. It comes home in truth to us. And we must admit that God would be just and righteous if he brought upon us all these curses and cursed us away from himself to all eternity? All this being under the curses of God's law isn't a pleasant life, my hearers, but many of God's saints experience this, and all when they are under this, then they cast themselves away and they think everything is lost. And all when they are in this state, my hearers, then it pleases God sometimes to bring home a message to them, a wonderful message. And this woman, she received the message too, for this angel spake unto her. He seen how she was troubled. He seen how that she was all upset about being in the front of him and seeing him and wondering what it meant. Have you been in that state? Hasn't God ever come to you like he did to Mary? What did he say to Mary by the mouth of the angel? Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor in the sight of God. Oh, what a wonderful blessing. The second time she's told that she found favor in his sight, she was given such an assurance thereof by this word that the angel spake. Oh, hasn't God ever spoken to your souls? Hasn't he ever brought home some intimation, some sign, some sweet, precious token that you have found favor in his sight? Amidst all your fears, you have probably been given to hear, fear not, William Jacob, I am with you. Fear not. Oh, what a precious word this fear not is. There are so many of these fear nots in the Bible, my hearers, because God has a fearing people. And all they have so many fears, especially in the beginning. Oh, they don't dare come out. They don't dare speak. Oh, they're afraid to talk about anything that's going on within them, fearing maybe that it's all of themselves, fearing that it's not God's word, fearing they may deceive themselves, fearing they may deceive others. Oh, they have so many fears, these poor children of God, and they need God to speak to them. Fear not. Oh, my hearers, it may be that you have been a person that has received grace in times past, and all you have enjoyed the presence of God, but now it appears unto you as if God has withdrawn himself from you. Oh, you feel so lost, so forsaken, so undone, so guilty. You've given way to so many sins, and it's been so by you. It couldn't be true. It's all wrong. I never should have made a profession of religion. I should have just kept it to myself and not said anything to nobody about it. Oh, I'm so sorry that I ever did do this. This is the way it is sometimes with a person. Oh, they likewise are in a troubled state. They are so cast down. And it pleases God at times to come to such, to speak to such, and to say unto such, fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. What a mercy when God comes with his precious word. All these sentences of God are so sweet and so encouraging to desponding, to fearing, and to trembling souls. So it was with Mary. Fear not, thou hast found favor with God. All this woman then was assured thereof. And now this woman, as she was troubled in her mind, and this angel, he began to speak to her and say unto her, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall be great, for he shall take over the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall reign forever and ever. And she's listening to him, and she's wondering in her mind, how can this be? How could it be? She knew no man. How is she going to have a son? How is she going to be conceived? How would it take place? So she spoke unto this angel and said, how can these things be, where I know no man? And the angel spake unto her and said unto her, the power of the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and that holy thing that thou shalt bring forth shall be called the Son of God. It would be then by the power of the Holy Ghost overshadowing her that she would conceive, and that she would likewise bring forth into this world this son, this wonderful child, the child that would be called the Son of God. This Mary then, as she was then given by the mouth of the angel to be assured thereof, that she was the vessel that was going to be used for this. And he went on and encouraged her in her faith and said that likewise her cousin Elizabeth, with whom it was the sixth month, that she who had been called barren was likewise going to have a child. And with God all things are possible. These words the angel brought home to her to give her that blessed assurance that she would likewise be a person that would be given to have a child, and would be given that this child she'd bring forth would be called Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful blessing this was, not only for Mary, but likewise for the human race. These things were wonderful for her, but they would not only extend just to this woman, but to everyone whom God hath ordained unto eternal life. And this message still comes throughout the world, even to this day. Oh, this woman then, she would be used in this way for God, and she would be given likewise to be remembered throughout all generations, for God had done something great and something wonderful for her. For she even in her song of exaltation says, from generation to generation shall men call me blessed. And truly she was. Oh, she was blessed above so many millions of other women in this respect. Blessed with grace, blessed with this promise that she would bring forth into this world the Son of God. And she was blessed likewise with faith given to her to believe it, because God had done a wonder to her cousin Elizabeth, and he was going to do a wonder unto her, she being a virgin. She would be then overpowered, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and she would begin to bring forth this child. Oh, my hearers, this woman, Mary, is a type of every child of God in this respect. As she was then given many promises, as we've been hearing, promises that were true, that were faithful, that would take place. And so God in his mercy likewise has a people, though he has given promises at different times, especially when they are in deep need and distress, when everything seems to be gone, and when they are hopeless and lost and undone, and then it pleases God to come with a promise. And he speaks home to their hearts and points out to them that in Jesus Christ, in this precious Savior, there is salvation, there is pardon for their immortal souls. Oh, how precious does this Jesus become then, and how precious is a promise. If God has given you a promise, a word, if he has sealed it home to your heart, you may take it and own it and bring it before him and place it in prayer before him and say, Lord, hast thou not said this? And does he go back on his word? Never, my hearers. When he speaks the truth, and when he gives a promise, he most certainly will fulfill it. Or there may be some that are listening to me that say, oh, I've had some promises so many years ago, and oh, I don't know. I think maybe they were not promises of God, although when they came, they were so sweet, and I was so exercised with them, but at the present time, oh, I can't even remember the promises. I can't even bring them before God in prayer. Oh, I think sometimes, just like the psalmist, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Doth his promise fail forevermore. Oh, this is probably what some soul is saying. Oh, I've had a promise and I've been looking forward for the fulfillment of it. And oh, it seems as if it never will be fulfilled. Oh, my hearer, are you in that state? Just remember of the church of the Old Testament. They had promises of the Messiah, promises that he would come into the flesh. Yea, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah brought forth this wonderful promise, and they were looking forward to the fulfillment of it. And all when it came close to its fulfillment, it got so dark, it got so bad in the church, it seemed as if it never would be fulfilled. So it goes with the sinner. Oh, when everything seems to be gone, then it's God's time to fulfill his precious promises. Cheer up, soul. He who has begun that good work in you will never leave you, never forsake you. He is of one mind and of one purpose. Oh, he has never forsaken the soul that seeks after his mercy. And this woman then, as she likewise was given to know these promises and to believe them, because she accepted this, and she said, be it unto thy handmaiden, even as thou hast spoken. Oh, she was willing then to be used by God for this purpose. Her husband, Joseph, he likewise was encouraged by God in a dream, where he was ready to forsake her and put her away. God came to him likewise and spoke to him concerning his wife, and that he should not be afraid to take Mary his wife to him, because that which was in her was of the Holy Ghost, and that she would conceive and bear a son, and his name he should call Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this was the salutation that this man Joseph received in a dream. Oh, he was then likewise confirmed in this, that what his wife was going to have was from God. It was this wonder that the saints of all had been looking forward to, and now it was going to take place. Oh, what a mercy by him is for Joseph too. Oh, this precious word, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, have you ever studied that little word, my hearers? Have you ever stopped and said, oh, this is me. I'm such a sinner, and I need just this person who is able to save me. Have you ever been exercised with it? Have you ever entered in prayer in secret and said, Lord Jesus, it's written of thee, thou shalt save thy people from thy dear sins. Won't you save me, Lord? Won't you deliver me from my sins? Oh, if you are such a person, I could encourage you. He has never put that into your heart for naught. He most certainly will in due time save you. Oh, he is mighty to save, able to save, and willing to save, and all he shall save you in his own time and in his own way. And now you find that Joseph and Mary, as they had went up to the city of Bethlehem, and this was the place where they had likewise been descended from. This is the place where David was born, where David lived when he was a youth. He was a shepherd boy. And there David likewise had roamed the fields there. And likewise we find the narrative of Ruth was likewise located in Bethlehem, of the story we have about her in the scriptures. And now it condescends the Lord of life and glory to be born in this place called Bethlehem. It was prophesied of by Micah that in this city there would come forth one that would be a ruler in Israel. And this was the one that was to be born then in this city, Bethlehem. And when Joseph and Mary came into Bethlehem, they found that there was no room for them in the inn. of this inn was the only inn in this place. It was a very poor place. It didn't have much capacity for travelers. And when they came there, the city was crowded with people, and there was no room for them in the inn. And you would think that these people would have a little humanity, where this woman was due to have a baby, and she was due to have it any day. You'd think they would have made a place for that woman in this inn. This shows unto us what kind of people they were that were in the city of Bethlehem. They had no humanity at all. There were many there that were rich. They had the best places in this inn. But Joseph and Mary were of poor extraction, and they couldn't afford to have such a place. And nobody paid any notice or any particular attention to them. They just let them go. So they had to find a place to stay. It seems that it would take a few days before that they would be called to be enrolled, to write their names in the register. So they sought a place to stay. In those times, they had what they called caravanaries. And these places were places where people stayed overnight. They took the animals that they had with them, and they went into one of these places. And there the animals were taken care of, and the people, they slept in the open air. And there we find that this Joseph and Mary went into one of these places. And there we find it was the time that she should be delivered. And this, that there was no room for them in the inn, teaches us that throughout all ages it's been that way. There was no room for Mary or Joseph or for the child that she had buried with her. And so now here is, there's no room in the world for Christ. The world has no desire for Christ. And if we are of the world, we have no desire for him either. There's no room for him in our hearts by nature. Sad to say, but it's so true. No room for him, that blessed one, the only one that is able to save us. Oh, we have room for everything else, but we have no room for Jesus. We have no desire for Jesus. We have no love for Jesus. We have no affection towards him. We have no need for him. Oh, what a sad state and condition are we in, my hearers, by nature. No room for him. Oh, it is written, if we should see him, then we should not desire him, for there is no form and no comeliness on him. He was as a root out of a dry ground, the scripture says. And here we find these people are just like you and I. If we were in Bethlehem at that time, we'd have done the same thing. If we seen this man, this woman, and we seen this woman in this condition, we would have let them go. That's what they did in Bethlehem, and this is what goes on yet today. Oh, how sad is our state and condition, no room for Jesus in the inn. Oh, if we took that at the time in which we live, if you ever go into an inn, if you ever go into a tavern or a place where there's nothing else but joy and singing and, we would say, drinking and dancing, there's no room there for Jesus. In this picture, that's what our heart is. It's just like an inn. But this is what we long for. This is what we desire to have. We don't want Jesus to come into our hearts. No place for him. Oh, won't you get on your knees, my dear Bible class? Won't you say, Lord, make a place for yourself, for I have no place for thee. I have no desire after thee. But oh, won't you come into my soul and descend into it and make it thy habitation? These people, then they had to dwell outside of the city of Bethlehem. And now while she was there, the time came that she should be delivered. And we find that she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. One thing I took particular notice of when I was studying this, that you find that this woman Mary, when she gave birth to this child, she wrapped it in swaddling clothes and she laid it in the manger. When a child is born, mostly, there's much pain, there's much suffering, and it appears that this woman had not the normal pains of childbirth, but that she was immediately physically able to wrap this child in swaddling clothes and to lay herself in the manger. A wonder of God, I think, that he gave this woman to do, because God was being born out of this woman. And now this woman, as she had to take what we read, swaddling clothes. Some say they were rags. Some say she took whatever cloth she could get that were proper and suitable at that time. And she took them and she wrapped this child in it. This likewise teaches us that the God of heaven and earth, the eternal Father, who became an infant, who owns the world, who needs nothing, who needs no bread, no food, nothing whatsoever, he humbled himself and took upon himself this humble birth, that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The ancients of old, they used to take these cloths to wrap their children in that were particularly just born, so that the firmness of this being wrapped would, if it was shaken or distorted by those that were carrying it, it would not receive any injury. I can remember when I was a child that they used to wrap the children in clothes like that, just so that they would be braced and strengthened. So this swaddling clothes means this. And now she took him and she laid him in a manger. And this manger, according to the commentary, means a stable. It just don't mean, as we would take it, a place where the animals eat out of. For they have like mangers and barns out of which the cows and the horses, they eat out of. But the commentary says it means a stable. Anyway, she laid it in a manger. Well, we can't understand, it's beyond our comprehension, how that the God of heaven and earth would humble himself in this way. And there was no place like, there were so many of you that are listening to me, mothers, when you were going to have your firstborn or your secondborn, or how many it may have been, you always prepared for this. You had a room for it, you had a bed for it, you had clothes for it, you had everything ready for the newcomer. Here, this poor woman, she had nothing, nothing at all. And where did she bring forth? Oh, that holy child, Jesus. Oh, my heroes, I'd like to go on with this. It's interesting for me to teach you in this way. And there's much more in this history of Christ. But my time is far gone. It's 3:10, according to the clock there. So I will have to stop automatically. The Lord bless the feeble instruction that I've been trying to give you out of his precious word to your immortal souls. That's all for today.